of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening alligators of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all the soft children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. How are you guys feeling? Good. Awesome. Hey, those of you who are joining us on live stream, let's make some noise for them. I know you already did, but let's make some noise for them. Can we do that? Welcome, welcome, welcome. And those of you who are up top, up there, hey, hello. Welcome, welcome. Hey, this is a great weekend. I'm so glad that you're joining us. I mean, it's a weekend to acknowledge not just that some of us are getting a free day off, but to acknowledge that that so many people have fought for the freedoms that we now experience in this country. And so I just want to say thank you for being here, worshiping, coming here in this community, being part of this church. And I just think it's so important to stop and acknowledge the fact that we live in an amazing country that allows people from all nations to be a part of creating something so beautiful that we call America. I mean, me as being an immigrant, I'm just glad I got in here and glad that I'm a part of this. And so... it is awesome. Can we do this? Can we just make some noise for all the people that represent this amazing country and how we are better for it. We are better for it. And also this, I want to acknowledge those of you who are part of Mosaic, all of you guys who are come from a diverse background and helping us create this church, this community called Mosaic, that we... And that's what we see. We see a diverse community of all nations, all generations coming together to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. So it is awesome that you guys are here this morning. We're going to continue our conversation about transformation. And so if you are a guest here, glad you're here. If you're a college student, if you're a young adult, if you're an empty nester, I mean, I'm just glad that we have all kinds of stages, generations represented here. Let me ask you this. I think all of us can kind of maybe answer this question. And I think it does change, I would say this. You'll answer this question differently depending on your age. But is there something in your life, like if you could change something about yourself, you would change? Is there anything? Is there one thing you would change? Is there two things? Are there five things you would change about yourself? Now, I was thinking about this because all of us were like, I wish I was a little taller. Right? Tanner? Anybody tanner? You're like, no, it's working. I got some stuff. It's working for me. Okay? skinnier, lighter, I don't know, bigger. It's interesting. My kids, like, I have a 10-year-old and a 14-year-old, and right now in their stage, their age, it's all about gaining weight. They're like, oh my gosh, I'm too light. And I'm like, that will change, my friend. That will change. It switches, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you're like, oh, what? I'm so heavy. Anyways, we all want to change some things. I think for me, I wouldn't want to be taller, I think. Yeah, why not, right? A little taller. And then less hairier. I would do that. No more manscaping, you know? I mean, and if you don't know what that is, I hate you. But anyways, so, yeah, and I said it, yes. So, yeah, we all have things we would change. So this series is not about that. It's really about changing the that takes place from the very essence of who you are. Because for so many of us, we have a weekend like this. Like we're this is kind of like the second Sunday of the year. We're still in the midst of like, hey, I'm gonna hit all my to-do lists. I'm gonna hit my resolutions. I'm on track. I'm gonna make it happen. And so many of us, we find ourselves, you know, halfway into the year, going, oh, I don't know about that. That was crazy. I don't even know if that was a good plan to have. You know, I'm never gonna read 25 books. Okay, that's not gonna happen. Okay, maybe 25. Five sentences, that's about it. But I'm not going to do this, okay? I'm not, you know, there are so many of us, we have this idea that we want to change some things in our life, but we end up going, I don't know if this is something that's going to work out. And for some of us, we've tried this, right? How many of you have tried so many times to change certain things about you, but it doesn't happen? Now, here's what's interesting, though. I wonder, though, why are you changing the things that you want to change in your life? I mean, is there something connected to the fact that you're looking at some things, you're seeing some things, you'd like to see some things that, you know, you see in another person and you think, oh, that'd be really nice? Like, for example, any of you have ever experienced what I call soul envy? Soul envy. Now, let me tell you, it's a whole different level. It's not like you look on a Facebook. Anybody heard of Facebook? Anybody? Okay. Anybody on Facebook? Anybody not on Facebook? Yes, there's always a few. That's awesome. Okay, that's great. Okay, so on Facebook, you find some people, you go, oh man, I want to do what they did and I want to get what they have or whatever. But I'm talking about like when you track something with someone or you know someone in your life and maybe they're related to you, maybe you kind of know them or you follow them, you really want to be them. Like that's what I mean by soul envy. Like you want to be that kind of person. You're like, maybe it's at work. You're like, I want to be that guy. I mean, not that guy. I mean like that guy right there. Like that guy, like Chris Hemsworth. I want to be that guy. You know, like I want to be that guy. I want to be that dad. I want to be that mom. Not that mom, like her. I want to be her. It's interesting, isn't it? Like sometimes in our darkest times, it feels like we don't want to be just. We just don't want to have certain things that the other people have. We actually want to be them. You have like soul envy. The problem with envy, especially on that level, it rots everything about us. And the biggest issue with that is that you never really become the person you were meant to be. Like you could become a bad version of someone else, but you never really discover who you are. That never really takes place in your life. And I think for so many of us, even when we look at the scriptures, if you grew up with scriptures and you grew up in Christianity, there seems to be this thing like, this is what a Christian looks like, you need to become that. And this is it. And so you find someone who looks like that and you're like, I'm gonna become that person. The problem is that we long to and move towards and make decisions on trying to be a certain kind of person or people group, it screws up everything. Because you never really tap into who you are. You never discover who you are, and you never are you. And the world does not get you. They get a version of something else. And so when we talk about transformation, and the reason why we called the series Chrysalis, which if some of you are going, what is that? It's a transformative state where a caterpillar actually becomes a butterfly. It's this process that you kind of go through. So the conversation we're having at Mosaic is that what does it look like for you and I to get into a process to actually become the person we were meant to be versus looking at and wanting to become someone else? What are some things we go, I want to look like that. I want to feel like that. I want to be that. I want to think like that person. No. What does it mean for you to enter into a chrysalis this year? A process of transformation. Because that's the word I'm praying over you. Not just change, not just I pray that they're lighter. You know, No. I'm praying that God would do something in you and that you would get the tools to go, okay, what do I need to do to start a transformative process in my life? I want to get out of debt. Yeah. But what does it look like to be a person who is so generous? What does that even look like? And how has God wired you up to use your finances? I mean, what does it look like for you to be the person you were meant to be? And so that's why That's why this morning, what I want to really hit on is I want to dive a little deeper into our working definition that we put forth last week. And that was that this idea of chrysalis, this idea of transformation is this. The working definition is a revision of identity, belief, and behavior. So it starts with identity. There's a re-envisioning, there's a re-upping, there is a, okay, re-upgrade, there is a, okay, hold on. This is not just about changing some things. No, I'm changing starting with an identity. And here's something that if you are taking notes, you want to write down, okay? The big idea is actually from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And so last week we hit on it. Let me read this to you. Actually, let's read together. How many of up for reading it together? Anybody for reading it together? What about you guys who are watching? You're up for that? Okay. Those pajamas new? Okay. Anyways, all right. Okay. So we can't see you. All right. But let's try this. Romans 12, verse 2. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the big idea here. Basically, the scriptures are telling us that we are either intentionally transforming or we are subconsciously conforming. We are either intentionally transforming our lives or we are conforming. That it's so easy for us that as humans, and as the environments, the homes, the culture, the ethos that we create, the world we kind of live in, it is so easy to live a life of conformity. That we just want to become like everyone else. We want to fit in. And that's why Mosaic, I've told our staff, and we've told you before, we don't want you to fit in. We don't want you to be like us, to be with us. That's not about that. And churches have done a poor job in communicating that. It's not about fitting in. It's actually about belonging, that you're actually who you are, but you still belong. It's like family. Some of your family don't fit. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? But they belong. They belong. And so this conversation is like, okay, what does it mean to not conform? Because if you're not intentionally transforming your life and who you are, if you're not moving towards a process of transformation, you're actually subconsciously conforming to the patterns of this world. Whatever is normal, and normal does not work. Normal means that the status quo is where that's your target. That means 50% of marriages end in divorce. That means 80% of people are in debt. That means all kinds of nonsense. Normal bites. Write that down. Normal is not good. It's not where we want to go. We want to be transformed. We don't want to conform to anything. And what that means is we have to look at a revision of identity. And what this starts off with is this. This is the first step. The first step in transformation, okay? If you want to write this down, this is what it says. The first step in transformation is not changing your behavior, but your what? Identity. Identity. What's your identity? Where do you get it from? Who do you say that you are? What's the kind of life you are really living? The goals that you have written down, have you actually asked, okay, this makes me this kind of person? Are the goals that you've put down, are the resolutions you put down, the books you want to read, the debt you want to get out of, the major that you're trying to pass or declare at some point, you know what I'm saying? How many of you not declared? Anybody have attention with that? I have had. Anyways, so what does it look like? Well, the decisions am I making them because they're connected to the kind of person I want to become and who I'm becoming? Or are the decisions I am making, the choices I'm making are connected to something that I have seen and something that I think makes up my identity, but it really does not make up my identity. So what is your identity? What does it even look like? I'll give you one concept. One concept that you need to tap into is this idea of living life as a noun, not a verb. As a noun, not a verb. Now, anybody know what a noun is? Okay, I don't, so I wrote it down. I looked it up because we have so many teachers here. Let's give it up for the teachers in the house. Yeah, you're too smart for your own good. Okay, so A noun is a word used to identify a people, place, or thing. To identify. A verb is used to describe an action, state, or occurrence. So many of us live our lives and create our list to do's based on acting like we are a verb. We are an occurrence that took place. We are a state, a season that happened to us. We are not a person. No, we are an action. Now, how many of you have done dumb things? Anybody done a dumb thing? One dumb thing? How about two? How about five dumb things? Talk about dumb things. Last night, I was at Huntersville, which is a suburb here, and they've got a shopping mall. It's Birkdale Village, and so I was there. There's a Starbucks there, and I was there, and I took my son and some of his buddies, and we were hanging out, and they went off and did some stuff, and I was in Starbucks, and all of a sudden, I got a text message from my son that says, "Hey, we're in trouble. The police are here. We've been trespassing." So I sent him a text message, and I said, "See you in prison." Something like that. Prison was in there. And he texts me back and he goes, "No, seriously." I was like, "What?" So I have video and he loves me, but I'm gonna show you what happened here. So that's him. He's the guy who's not white is my son. This clear. That's an amazing cop. And we have video too, right? Don't we have video? Yeah, we have video. Busted. Okay, so there's one, two, three cop cars. Yeah, that's awesome. So these guys decided to trespass and climb up the building of a restaurant because it was cool. And they want to take a picture. And that's illegal. It's illegal. So it's awesome. I had to come and go, "Hey, they're mine. And I'm a pastor." And they're like, "Sure you are, buddy. Sure you are." But yeah, dumb things, right? It's all good. Nothing happened, you know? It's not the smartest thing to do. We've all done dumb things. Problem is, though, is that these are some things we can get over, laugh about, but then there are other things that we can't get over, right? You chose to be in this relationship, then you chose to go pretty far in this relationship, then you chose to kind of violate some of your morals in this relationship, then you just kind of kept on going, and you promised certain things, and you thought, and I, you know, all blah, 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 and all of a sudden, now this is the end of the relationship, and you're heartbroken, and more than that, your spirit is broken, your soul is ripped apart, you don't have any value anymore, you are messed up. What do you do when that happens? What do you do when something devastating happens in your life? Like one person I was talking to, loses a son to cancer and goes, I'm just free falling for several years now. What happens when you're married to one person that is the love of your life and they're no longer there? They pass away and you're like, I don't even know why I need to live anymore. What happens when you put all your, all your hope in a particular quality of life and now things happen and you never thought it would happen to you and you're out of a job and you don't know what's going on? What happens when you're where you wake up one morning and you're like, this is my life? Like, this is my life? And you can't move past it. And it doesn't matter. You've tried so long, so hard, but that past, that occurrence, that state, that action, you don't want to admit this, has defined you. It is a part of your identity now. And you don't even know this, but it's the reason why you do certain things is because you're You haven't moved past it. The past is not a teacher, it's your master. It's your Lord. It's what happened to you is who you are. And what stinks about society is that it does the same thing to us, right? It labels us. It labels us an action. We are a failure. No, a failure is an event. It is not a person. It's not. But so many times we hear that so many things we do ends up defining us, and the culture even tells us that. And so now there's little hope for a victim, and there's almost no hope for the abuser in this culture. Because we continue to define people based on an action, on an occurrence, and a state. And what happens is if you hear something long enough, you believe it. I am this. I am this. I am this. I mean, it has honestly crept into Christianity, isn't it? I mean, it's like you're a sinner. What defines you is an action. Your very presence, your very identity is because you are a state, you are an occurrence, you are an action. And the whole theology, the whole idea is based around that. And even in church, sometimes you can walk in and you're like, you know what? And some of you, you're trying church for the first time for a very long time, you haven't been here. And you're like, I'm gonna try this, okay? I don't know, we'll see what happens. But because you've heard the message, right? It's all the things you do. And the messages sometimes are like, hey, the church basically wants you to stop doing certain things. That's the message of Christianity sometimes. Stop sinning! But if when you look at the scriptures, the message is not, hey, stop sinning. The message is start listening to the Spirit of God that's talking to you. That's the message. It's, hey, listen to who you were meant to be, who you are, and then live out of that. It always starts with identity. Here's a person who knew this full well. This guy name is Jesus. Anybody heard of Jesus? Jesus. Okay. So Jesus writes this in Matthew. He says this. He says, don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat them, and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. He says, don't store up what is most precious to you here on earth where they can be consumed, they can decay, and they can be stolen. What he's really saying here, he's not just talking about money. He's talking about don't place your identity on things that can be consumed, that can be stolen, or that can decay. Don't put your very essence on those things. Don't store up your treasure, because wherever your treasure will be, your heart will be also. You'll move and breathe, and you will act out of your essence. And so the most precious thing to you is who you are. Don't get your worth, your self-worth from your net worth. Don't get it from the sum of all the things that you are and you aren't, and all the things you've done and you haven't done, and all the money that you have and all the possessions you have. You cannot do that. Do not put your treasure, do not put your heart, do not put your identity on things that can be stolen, consumed, or that decay. He says, don't do that. Another guy who fully understood this besides Jesus is a guy named Paul. This guy grew up, his name was Saul, he was a Pharisee, he was a rabbi, he had a lot of accomplishments. He writes a letter to the Philippians, a church in particular, and he lists them in one letter, he lists all the things that he has done. And after he writes them all down, which is very impressive for that context because he was a rabbi, he writes all those things down, and then he says this. He says this, this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, I once thought these things that he listed were what? Valuable. He said, I thought this is my worth here. This is my worth. They define me. But now I consider them what? worthless. They're not worth anything because of what Christ has done. He said, so the question is, what has Christ done? What has Christ done? And so he actually writes that in Galatians, in another letter, chapter 4. Let me read this to you. He describes what Christ has done. He describes what it means to move out of being a living out, being a verb versus a noun, to be identified as a particular kind of people group, a particular kind of person. And so this is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. He writes this. He says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Can you say that? Subject to the law. That's important to know. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Again, you gotta note that, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call him Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but what? God's own child, new identity. Your identity, your core identity, God's own child. He says, since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Here's what's profound about this passage, because it speaks to this this temptation for us to go, no, I get this identity, but there's so many things I gotta do. Yeah, honestly, I mean, it's I've heard it said that it's not, well, you know, what's inside, but what you do that defines you. Well, that was Batman, and okay, that's a movie, all right? But let's get some more truth in here. Well, truth is what defines you is actually who created you. It's he who, anything that is created should not define you. And so when the scriptures, and when Paul writes about that God has taken us out of a slavery, he's bought us freedom. Have you noticed? And I told you to notice this. He said he has broken, he has taken us out, he's bought us from, we were no longer slaves to the law. Did you notice it wasn't sin? He's talking about the law. What was the law? Righteous law. He said, you are slaves to righteousness. You are slaves to a performance-based relationship with God. By the way, hashtag religion. You were slaves to it. You woke up going, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? Your whole relationship with God was connected to this idea, like, I have got to make it happen. I've got to perform. I got to do this. He says, God came in and saved you from, guess what? Not just your sin. From your righteousness. God has saved you from being good. What? Yeah, because when it's all about being good or being bad, it's all messed up then. Because I'll tell you what, I don't know about you. I mean, Sundays, I'm pretty good. Mondays, I'm not quite sure. People have told me, don't come in on Mondays. You're always mad. I'm like, I'm not mad. You're fired. We always have good days and bad days. And so God has said, hey, Can I just tell you, I will never identify you as a verb. I will never define you as an action or a state or an occurrence. I always see you as my own child. Now, I know it's a huge concept. You're like, okay, well, that doesn't help me get a date. Well, maybe it might. Maybe it might. Because if you're not full and complete, if you're not
fully confident who you are. No one wants to be around someone who's begging for them to complete them. By the way, the whole, you complete me? Not true. Write that down. You're complete. You're complete. You're good. You're good. You're like, no, I can't. I'm not saying you do good. I'm saying you are his child. You have his DNA. And God speaks to you. You need to trust and lean in to what God is saying to you. And when he prompts you to go, hey, this is not wise, you should trust that voice. When he says, you don't need to do X, Y, Z to be in this relationship, trust it. The culture will say, you need to. This is what you do. This is what you do. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because it doesn't matter how the rest of the world is conforming to a pattern. We are being transformed from the inside out. And it starts with us identifying, I am God's own child. I am fully, completely accepted, loved with all my quirkiness, with all my hairiness, with everything. No one, when God looks at me, he's not thinking, if only you were. He never has that. Other people do. You do. You do. That's why God never puts a mirror in front of you. He puts himself. He puts himself in front of you. He puts himself. You know, I love this quote by Martin Luther King Jr. He says, only through inner spiritual transformation do we gain the strength to fight vigorously the evils of the world in a humble and loving spirit. I love this idea that he encapsulates, this essence of, like, it starts with a spiritual transformation. Because that gives you the power to fight your inner demons and your outer dragons. That's it. It's not all things you do. It's being confident in who you are and walking out of that, living out of that. So let me pray for you. Can I do that? Can I pray that with all your lists that you've got, if you're a college student, you've got a lot of lists. You got a lot of things. You're like, I gotta do this. If you are a student, maybe you've made some really tough, ugly choices that have scarred you. Maybe you're a young adult, and maybe it doesn't matter what your age is or stage in life. There's some of you just done some things that didn't happen to you. You chose them, and it just, the guilt is too much. You might even thought, I want to end this. I want to end this. I want to die. And if you've had that thought, you have to know this. That no action could define you before God. No ugliness. No, nothing. You are his own child. So just know that maybe other people don't understand, but you need to know. He's not disgusted by you. And for some of you, you need to know he has not left you. And you can and you should move forward. Because he's with us. His love pursues us. It never gives up on us. And you and I are not going to see any kind of transformation if it doesn't start from identifying who we are and how we are loved and living out of that. You'll never become who you're meant to be. So let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you so much. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that as we sing this song, as we respond, as we light candles, some of us receive communion, as we have this moment, Lord God, the next couple of minutes, I pray some of us would say, Jesus, I am saying right now, this is the Sunday, I'm saying this right now, I want to be your child. I want to be your child. I'm identifying with who you are and who I am. God, for some of us, it's the very first time you've done this. And they've got to, they want to say this, and they're praying this right now. Father, forgive me of who I've thought I was. Forgive me of the things I've done. Forgive me of all these things. But would you fill me with your presence, like Paul talks about, that God, you've saved us from the law. You've saved us from our own righteousness and from sin. You've saved us, adopted us, and you poured out your presence in us. God, would you do that this morning? Father, would you speak to us and we would hear you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Do that.